Talking about the divine design today, and I stole that title and from a book I was reading, and I thought about changing it up. I was like, I like that. Let's just stay with it, and I'll give him credit. A book I was reading by John MacArthur called The Divine Design, and so I think I can do that legally now that I've given him the credit for that. Not that anyone would care, but just to make sure we're covered here today. And when we think about the divine design, obviously we're thinking of our God and our Creator God and His design, His plan, His purpose, His all done for His glory. And we go all the way back to the book of Genesis to look at this. There is much confusion in our world today. I'm sure there always has been, but it seems exponential in our current climate in our day that we've tried to do away with this divine design. We've tried to do away with design at all. And when I say we, I don't mean me. I mean our world, our system, and we're bombarded by it every day. If you are out in the world and you just see so much that people are just trying to do away and say there is no God, there is no purpose. But thankfully this morning that we know different, and that as men and women of God that we are called to hold up the standard. And so as much of the confusion that's in the world, I thought it needful for us as a church here, Bread of Life Fellowship, to look at it and to go on record, if nothing else, to go on record for where we stand and as a body. And as a church here, when we think about the roles of men and women and how important that is, that we do it according to the pattern, right? That we do it according to God's way, and that we not get caught up in the world's ways of thinking. And so often even that can seep into a church, crept into the church world, that even though, you know, some of the things we're going to look at here in our small group will be fine, and that much, I think most of us are on the same page as far as that goes, but it is unpopular and even may seem antiquated in a sense that that's old-fashioned. But so be it. Truth is old-fashioned, isn't it? Because it's been around since the beginning that God's plan for family, God's plan for men and women. Is it important for us to believe the pattern? Absolutely. They are not culturally formed. This isn't a social construct that we're looking at this morning. This isn't just something that is part of just how man made it, but we're going to look at how God made it. It's not really, even this morning, it's not by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, even though we're going to look at much of his writings because he has much to say about this in the roles of men and women in the family and husband and wife, father, mother, and all the above. And even though he has much to say about it, he didn't invent it. He didn't create it. He didn't construct it. But it goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to creation. And that men and women, here's a news flash for you this morning, are different by design. Amen? We're different by design. We're different by purpose. We're different by calling. And that God created it in an order. He created man and then woman to the glory of God and to sustain life, to bring Him glory. We don't take our cues from the culture, and indeed we do not want to. I don't want to get caught up this morning so much on looking at the culture, because I know you didn't come to hear that. As I said already, you get bombarded by that enough. But really, it does bear mentioning this morning that there is an attempt in our culture to deny the difference, to deny the distinctions, to deny any attempt of design or purpose. And quite honestly, whether they want to admit it or not, these experiments are failing. they're failing miserably. You can see it in the causes of depression that's throughout our land, so many suicides that are rampant. And there are so many reasons that the world will come up to and say, well, it's this reason or that reason. But in reality, it's because they've departed from the design. They've departed from God's purpose. And there's so much with, you know, we could talk about with the feminist movement and all this, that the God-given roles of women that and wives and mothers has been mocked and ridiculed in our culture and even in our governments, that God has placed a purpose, our public school systems as well, that very rarely will you see, I haven't looked at them all, but I've looked at a few of them, and very rarely will you see the role of a wife, of a mother, and as it's portrayed, it's made light of. It's even seeped into our churches that a family that would decide to have a woman to stay home and be a keeper at home, even that in itself, even in the church, and I've heard comments myself that from believers, that from Bible believers that will make light of that and even demean someone that will make those decisions. The roles of men, not very popular. A couple of things I've been looking at this week, a few of the articles I've read and talk about masculinity, and they call it toxic masculinity. Toxic in a sense that it's poison, and it's something to be done away with. I was reading an article this week by the American Psychological Association, and in this study, they really say that the problem is traditional masculinity. That is our problem. That making a man being a man, or even a boy, that these things, the clinicians or the doctors will try to evaluate this as masculinity as evil. It's an evil thing to be done away with. But the masculine traits such as aggression and competitiveness and protectiveness are considered harmful and danger. And in reality, they are by design. There was much said this week about a recent commercial or video that was put out by Gillette Razors. And everybody remembers Gillette Razors. When I was a kid, I can remember watching them. And their big slogan was, the best a man could get. And I remember these manly men, you know, shaving. And I was a young boy, and I'd look at that, and I'd be like, okay, one day I'm going to be a man, and I'm gonna be like that. I'm gonna be able to shave and be a manly thing. And so that was kind of their thing. But now they've kind of cashed into this Me Too movement, if you will, and they're building their campaign upon this movement. And they, too, condemn toxic masculinity. And really, truly, Cheryl and I were talking about a little bit yesterday and some of the things we were reading on that very commercial. We as a church would condemn. I mean, we would condemn any type of bullying. The church would condemn any type of bad behavior, whether it be sexual immorality or the abuse of one's spouse or the opposite sex. We condemn that. And the church does. But we don't want to just tear that down and not show what is true masculinity. What is the true role of a man? What is the true role of a woman? Because we have our purposes. And it's in those things that we will find our peace. We will find contentment. We will find the joy of the Lord. We could go on from there, talking about the LGBTQ movement and all that is involved there with the some of the terms that have downright known as offensive now. He, she, man, woman, male, female, binary terms that would narrow it down to just two. Well, that's by design. That's according to God's purpose. And when we veer from that, the Bible calls this in many places confusion. Confusion. There's left with confusion. So you can clearly understand that it is, if we get ourselves caught up in all this mess, it's confusion. It's unnatural. That word means, it just means unnatural. And the scripture is very clear about the place God has designed for men and women in society and in the families, in the churches. And we want to adhere to that. Amen? We want to adhere to that. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says this, this is the word from the preacher. It says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." I mean, that God has made man upright. God has made man straight. God has made man according to his purpose, but they have sought out many inventions. That word inventions, it's very, it means contrivances. Or when you think about an invention, often we'll think about a machine, and that it could be mean that as well. But many contrivances, they've come up with many things, many meaning really our sinfulness and folly are our own. We own it. That when we walk into ungodliness, we've done that. Man, James tells us very clearly that we're led away by our own lust. Man, we don't point the finger at God and say, "God, you did this or you did that." God has made man upright, and man has sought out many inventions. Well, enough of that. Enough of that. Enough of what the world thinks. Let's see what God's purpose is this morning. And many of us, I mean, we've heard this many times before, but I want us just to go to it and look at it. And even though it may seem a little heavy this morning, we hope that as we get into this study, it can be more and more uplifting and encouraging to us, because truly there is a darkness over the land. Amen? But there is light. Amen? And God's word, his glorious word, is light. And that we are the light of the world. I was having lunch this week with an acquaintance, a guy that I do some work with on my job from down in the Richmond way. And he invited me out to lunch, took me to lunch, and we were just talking. And we were talking about some of this very thing. And I don't know a whole lot about the man. I don't want to stand up here and say whether he is a believer or not. I don't really know. But he was telling me about his wife, and he, years ago, she was a very educated woman. And not that there's anything negative about that. I'm not trying to say that. But she was, quote, unquote, a progressive, let's say. And, you know, as far as her role as a woman, she didn't see it exactly as what the scripture would see it. And he said, you know, because I never really said anything about it, he said, but we had children. And we were off for a certain amount of time. And he said, when we got time, when the time came for us to go back to work, he said, you know, I went back to work and worked my job. And she came home a few days later and asked him, said, "Honey, when we went back to work, what did you do? How did it affect you?" And he said, "Well, I just went back to work. I went to my job, did my job, and did it, and came home." And she says, "You know what? We're different." She goes, "I think maybe women are different. I think maybe we're different than men." She said, "Because every day this week I've gone to work, I've cried myself to work. And I've cried myself home from work. And so I'm thinking maybe there's a difference." Now, many will recognize the difference, and they'll apply it to biology or these chemicals and all that. I always think it's funny when an unbeliever will try to explain the difference of a man and a woman. And they'll look at this chemical or that chemical or this and say it's because the body releases this and the woman's body releases that and all that. And all that's true. I mean, I'm not a biologist by any means and don't pretend to be and didn't play one on TV. But however the difference is, yeah, surely we could look at how we're impacted by things. But even that is by design. It's because God made us this way. Amen. And, you know, when men get a certain age, things start to slow down a little bit. You know what? That's by design. That's God's will. That's God's plan. And so we look at that. Now, I know there's some things that we do in our life that negatively impact us and all that. But in reality is that we are looking at the design this morning. Let's read here. Let's go back to the beginning. Good place to start. Begin at the beginning here in Genesis chapter number 1. And we're just going to read two verses from there. And it says, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. How many times have we read these verses of Scripture? How many times have we thought on them? They've been brought to our attention and we've quoted them. Most of us could probably quote these few verses fairly easily or get pretty close to it. And there's some important things that are brought out here. And we first see this. Point number one is this, that God created both man and woman in his image. Amen. God created man, it says, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So both possess, this is really the, I've heard it called the crowning event of creation, in a sense that this is how it all was culminated. This is how it all come together when God created man upon the earth. And it says that he gave them dominion over the earth. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, something will be mentioned. I think it's this way a lot in the book of Revelation as well, that something will be brought out and there will be this sort of cursory announcement of it. And from there, it will go in later and maybe define it a little closer as far as how it took place or how it happened or how it was going to happen with respect to Revelation and prophecy and so on. But and I think this is what's going to happen here in the book of Genesis, that we first get this account that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so both possess the intellect, both possess emotion, both possess will. We have the right to, we think, we feel, we choose, we make decisions in our life. Not created perfectly holy in a sense that God is holy, because man, as we see here, will fall. We do not possess really the essential image of God in the sense that we're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. We do not know everything. We're not omnipresent. We don't fit those categories. But we are made in his image, as the scripture says here. We are not interchangeable. Amen. A man cannot be a woman. A woman cannot be a man. And I know that probably should go without saying, but unfortunately in our day it cannot. It must be said so and declared to be so. But we are unique in a sense that we are unlike the animals. Mankind, if I could use that term, man, we're not like the creatures. As a matter of fact, it says here that God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So man was given dominion, rulership. If you'll just turn over just a few chapters in Genesis chapter number 9, hold your place there in 1, because we'll be back there shortly. But there's an example of this given over in Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 3. And this is right when God is blessing Noah and all that took place there after the flood. And he once again is declaring this this authority that man has over the living things. And he says, we can just start with verse number 1 there in Genesis 9. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same command that was given there to Adam and to Eve. It says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. It says the meat you can eat, but leave the blood. Don't drink the blood. Don't eat the blood. The life of the blood, he says, there is life is in the blood, the Bible teaches. It says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. What does that mean? Well, he says this, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. What does all that mean to us this morning? Well, it means this, that we, mankind, different than any other creature in the field, in a sense that if man's life is taken, whether it be by a creature some type of animal, a beast, or whatever it is, or by another man, they forfeit their life. Why? Because that is the value of life. That is the value of a human life. It's more valuable than that of an animal, more value than that than the fishes of the sea. So much value that God said, if you take a life, you forfeit your life. Now, I know there's a whole lot of debate with that, but in the time that we live in, we are looking around us and we see clearly when men devalue life, and we consider that we're no different than the animals other than the sense that we walk up vertical and on 2 feet and we have thumbs and toes. If that is the only distinction that we make, then surely our life is no more valuable than that of the deer that you ride by and see dead on the side of the road. That we're just another thing. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he's given us authority, that he's made man in his own image. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on from there. If we'll look a little closer there in the book of Genesis earlier on. First he says, God blessed them as man and woman. He tells them there in verse 28 back in Genesis chapter 1. Remember what he said there? He said, and God blessed them. God blessed who? God blessed man, God blessed woman. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Both man and women. Co-urgents, in a sense that they're co-principality. Co-rule, in a sense that we've both been given rule, man and woman. Now, our roles aren't the same. We have different places. Adam and Eve would rule together. But let's do this morning. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 2. Now, this is where it begins to get more specific. So we've been given, God created man and woman. He gave them a command. He blessed them and said, go multiply and replenish the earth, be fruitful. And so here we have a deeper description of what God did over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God created man first. This is significant. The way God formed man was different than how he formed woman. God took the dust of the earth, the Bible says, and he formed him. That word formed, if you look at it in other places in Scripture, especially often used in Jeremiah when it's talking about the hand of the potter and forming the clay, it's that same word that's used there. And so God takes the dust of the earth and he forms man. And that's the image that's given to us. It's that of a potter and the clay and the potter that's forming the vessel. But he doesn't stop there. So we've got this dust that's been formed of the ground. And this is how it's presented to us. It says, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So God took this dust of the earth, he formed it, and he breathed into it. And gave it the breath of life. That's the first creation. Isn't it really neat to think about this morning that this new creation in Christ Jesus, God once again breathes the breath of life into it? Amen. When we think about his Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that quickens us and makes us alive, it's the same thing that we have in this initial creation. In the new creation in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of the living God breathes into us and brings life unto us once again. Amen. Isn't it what a great analogy in this picture that's painted to us here, how that God creates man. And there is a significance in the difference of the manner of which he formed them. And so he goes a little bit farther there as he talks about the one, and it says, And the Lord God planted a garden east in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, God made the, Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. You can skip down into, let's just go to verse number 18 there. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So all that God had created, he said it was good. He looked at man being alone. He wasn't alone in the sense that there was creatures everywhere. There were animals, there were beasts of the field, there were fowls of the air, there were fishes. But yet God looked at Adam and said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, or a complementary, a help for him. And it says, so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So of all the creatures that were present, God couldn't, there was none that was a help for Adam. And so what did the Lord do? This is one man. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. So here we have Eve, the first sight of Eve here. We've got her being formed from a rib, that God took a rib. He made a deep sleep come upon Adam. He took a rib and he taken from the man and brought her. And from this rib, he made a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam looked and said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Up to that point, he'd just been looking around seeing creatures. Now here God makes this woman and presents it to him. And God says, here she is, Adam. And what does Adam say? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. And then here we have verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is God's plan. This is marriage. This is a man and a woman. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God first made man. Then he made woman. Presented the woman to the man. Say, well, is that relevant? And we're going to look at a lot of this as we move forward here. But just for our purpose this morning, as we introduce this topic to us, look how Paul handles this over in 2 Timothy, because it's going to become significant when we start talking about the different roles that men and women have, even in the church, and how important it is that we don't get that skewed. It's over in, did I say 2 Timothy? I want 1st. I don't want 2nd. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And like I said, we'll no doubt be back to this chapter, just because there's much to be said as far as our callings, our purposes. But look at 1 Timothy 2 and 11. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And this is talking about our roles in the church. And here's the reason he gives. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Now, all the way back to creation, when the Apostle Paul talks about roles and our purposes and our callings, he does not adhere to some social construct. He does not adhere to the norms of their day or the customs of their day, which is a lot of the arguments I hear as far as, you know, women filling certain roles in the church. They'll say, well, that's just how it was then. He goes all the way back to creation. And what is the reason he gives? He says, the reason I give is because first, the man was formed first, and then the woman. And then he says, and the woman was deceived, and not the man. Now, I know that that may be a little hard pill to swallow sometimes, and it's not popular in the world, and it is, it does seem antiquated, but the reality of it is, this is God's purpose, this is God's order, and if we want to walk according to his word, then we've got to do it his way. I mean, we're not here to adhere to some society's whims, because they're going to change. Man, they're so different all the time, aren't they? They're up and down and here and there. But God's ways are above our ways, and his ways are right and true. And so when we think about the role, our roles and what God has called us to do, we each have a purpose. We each are to fulfill those purposes. And when we think about what we are created, how we're created, when we do according to God's plan, we walk according to his plan, we're blessed. And we want the blessings of God upon our life, don't we? And we want the blessings of God in our church. And so let's go back to Genesis 3 again, and what we're going to read here. And it says, let's just start with verse 1 there, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he bypasses Adam completely and goes right to the woman. It says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I have heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And of course, God pronounces the judgment upon the serpent there. And he says unto the woman in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Amen. There's the deception. There's where Paul references there when he's talking about the roles of men and women, when he's talking about the order of things and these basic elements of life that were affected by the judgment of God and the sin of man. You know, we first find here that he says, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was when God had commanded them first to not to eat of this tree, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. And we find where even Eve in childbearing, he says, would greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth. So we have it affecting the pain in childbearing. And even in our work, not that work of itself was part of the curse, because men from the very beginning were commanded to keep the garden. So work is not the curse, but yet his struggle and his sweat would be greatly multiplied there in verse 17. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. It says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And then we have how verse 16 ends. It says, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, that's one of those passages you can read a whole lot of different things on. But when you think about a desire, it's a longing after. I don't necessarily, I know we probably all have an opinion on that particular verse, but I think it's pretty evident when we look around our world and what that exactly means when you think about that desire. It's the same word that's used there with respect to Abel, or to Cain, rather, when God spoke to him and told him that sin was at the door and desired to rule over him. And so that's the same word that's used here with respect to Eve, that her desire would be to her husband, he shall rule over them. And so here we had God that had created this, had put man and woman in the garden, and now we've got the sin that has entered in, and because of sin, the curse on Eve as a woman, and also as upon Adam as well. Self-serving, self-preoccupied, and truly this morning, here's the good news that we have through all this, is that really only through the manifestation of grace that comes through Christ Jesus and through the filling of the Holy Ghost can you and I ever really demonstrate and restore that created order of things. It's really only through Christ in us. And that's why, you know, when the Apostle Paul is going to give instruction on the men and women and husband and wife and our roles in the family, he can do that because we have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we as a church want to be that example of God's order and how God made things and what God's plan was, and that we don't want to be these self-serving individuals and go around and for our own purpose, but we want to let God have his perfect will in our life. And so, you know, that's what we want to look at as we go through these studies. And I know, you know, a lot of the passages that we're looking at this morning and have looked at are very familiar to us. And but it's what we're that's the created order of things, and that you know, it's not just some analogy given, but the Bible takes these events that we read here this morning as facts. When these same events are referenced over into the New Testament scripture, they're not referenced as if they're just some, you know, general idea of how things may have kind of went down. But their reference is history. Amen? Even from very Eve's very deception and Adam and his role and all of that, you know, they don't say, well, you know, it's just representative of this big, you know, some nutty thing like that. But it's like, no, this is how it went down. This is what took place. And it's because of these things in creation and how the events there that we read here in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, that this is the basis for our roles as husband and wife, of marriage. Amen? And I know you guys know all this, but it was created by God. Amen? That a man should leave his father and his mother and should cleave and to his wife, and the two shall become one. Amen. That's not something that man just made up somewhere along the line and thought it'd be a good idea, you know, if we just drew up this contract and so then we'll call husband and wife. Now, this was a covenant of God. I mean, it was instituted by God, created by God, and for our purpose and for his glory. Amen. So I want to go to 1 Peter, but I may just wait on that just because there's a lot there that we want to look at here. And so I may just cut a little short here this morning. So I don't, once we get into that, it may go on pretty good. So let's look at this together and really learn together of what God's plan is. And even though, you know, that we just let God's word just say, Lord, open our hearts. And God, let us be established in these things. And let us teach it to our children. And I know you're probably like me when you think about a lot of the things that our kids are going to have to face, our young people here. And, you know, it can really overwhelm us. We think about what they're going to have to deal with. And but it always goes back to the same thing, too. God's in control, isn't he? And that's the great thing about it. And I always remind myself of this. God, he can change things in an instant. I mean, that things that may seem like that we're just on this downward spiral, on this roller coaster going downhill, you know, and God can just step in and just make it all different. Because really, you know, what it amounts to is this for us to remember, is that the wisdom of the world amounts to nothing. And that God's hand and God still sits on the throne. He still judges. He still moves in certain situations. And, you know, if you can just look throughout history and see great events that took place that just seemed like they just changed the course of things. You know, I like to do that sometimes. Just go back and look at these great events that took place, whatever it may have been, whether it was a world war or some great some terrible plague, or, you know, I don't mean to sound so dark and gloomy this morning, but I like to look back at those and say, okay, what was going on there and what changed? And, you know, it's because why? Because God's in control. Amen. And he will do according to his pleasure. And I like the scriptures in the Bible that talk about he doesn't ask permission. Amen. Because he does according to his will. Who is his counselor? He has none. Who is his equal? There is none. He is the one true God. Amen. And we are his children. We are his sheep. And I'm thankful this morning to know that he has breathed the breath of life into us. Amen. His wonderful spirit. And so we just pray that God's spirit would just lead us into this study. You know, we've got some new young couples here in our church as well. And, you know, there's a lot of things that they hear and that's just contrary to God's ways. And so we want to point them in the right direction, right? And be an example. Because God's able to keep them. I love that. Unto him is able to keep you. Aren't you glad that he's a keeping God? Amen. So look forward to going through these together. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for, Lord, the foundation that we are built upon and the truth, God, of thy word. And God, that you've created us, male and female, you created us, Lord. And Lord, all things were done for your glory. And it is our desire, God, that our life would bring you glory. And God, that we would be that representation, Lord, that we would be that ambassador, God, to this lost and dying world. Father, that we would be a city on a hill, as we've sang already this morning, that cannot be hid. And Father, we do ask for guidance, Lord, and Lord, your spirit that would touch our heart, God, through our study here, and Lord, that you would ignite in us, that we could stand firm, Lord, that we are on steady ground. Not shaking ground, God, but we are on a firm foundation. God, we'll thank you for it, God. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Let Shell lead us in a song together. Thank you, Lord.